We are, for the few weeks between the 150th anniversary and Advent, we're spending a few Sundays thinking about some of the hymns that we often sing. Last Sunday, we focused on O God, Our Help in Ages Past, an appropriate hymn text and scripture, as we thought about All Saints Day, Reformation Sunday. This morning, as you can tell, we're thinking about the beloved hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Many passages of scripture are fairly easy to understand. In other words, when we read the text, we get the point. We understand what the verses are saying. For example, when the psalmist says to us, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," we get it. We understand exactly what he means by those words. When Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged," we understand those words. We can easily apply that message to our lives. Now, I'm not saying that the living of those verses is easy, but we understand what they mean, and we understand how we are to apply them and what difference they make or what impact they have on the way that we live our lives. But there are other passages in the Bible that are much more difficult to understand. A few months ago, we read and discussed in a sermon the passage where Jesus curses an innocent tree. Well, what are we supposed to do with that text? And understanding it is hard enough, but what's the application to our lives for a text like that? It's challenging to think about what that verse means and what that passage is talking about and how we apply it to our lives. Well, that's been my challenge this week as I've given thought to Psalm 46, our text for today. I invite you to hear our text this morning. Follow along with me in your order of worship or listen as we read these words and think about what they mean as we also think about this beloved hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, Psalm 46. Listen and think about applying these words to your life today. The psalmist says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations God has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." May God bless the reading and the hearing and the application of this word this morning. Ever since I was in college, this has been one of my favorite texts. I had the privilege of singing in a choral group in college, and I remember very clearly singing John Rutter's anthem based on Psalm 46. The beautiful poetic words, the beauty of the anthem that was written spoke to me, and from that point forward, it has always been one of my favorite psalms, a psalm of great meaning, a psalm of great strength in my life. But this past week, I tried to look at this psalm again with fresh eyes, with a different perspective, trying to gain a new understanding, a fresh word from God on this psalm. And as I reread this psalm and thought about what the psalmist is writing, it occurred to me, while this psalm is so reassuring, it raises for me some difficult questions, just like the hymn we sang earlier. What do I mean? I ask you, how is it possible not to be afraid when the earth gives way? How is that possible? I've never had that experience. I've never been through a devastating earthquake, but it certainly sounds terrifying. How could we not be afraid? How can we remain calm in situations where a mountain were to fall into the heart of the sea? Can you even imagine such a thing happening? Our hearts were heavy just weeks ago when the devastating hurricane came through Florida and then came up some of the East Coast. We were frightened and concerned. How could we not fear if an entire mountain falls into the ocean? When waters roar, when the river rises, when floods are possibilities, when the storms of life come and hit us, how is it possible to maintain hope and to not experience fear? When nations are in uproar, when kingdoms fall, when there's political uncertainty, when we hear about war and fighting and death, when Putin invades Ukraine and kills thousands and thousands of innocent people for months on end, when North Korea plays around with nuclear weapons, how can we not be afraid? Maybe our concerns are a little closer to home. I don't know if you know it or not, but there's an election Tuesday. Did you know that? I thought I might be the only one that was getting thousands and thousands of texts and calls and mailers and all of this stuff, right? But there's an election this week, and regardless of your political persuasions, maybe you're concerned about what is happening in our country. What will these elections mean for us? The economy is keeping so many people awake these days as inflation comes, as jobs are lost, as money is tight. How do we trust in God's providence? How do we hold on to faith? When disease, especially terminal illness, strikes our family, how can we not be angry? How can we not be afraid? When tragedy strikes and accidents happen, when the unbelievable makes its way into our lives, how can we continue to believe in God's goodness? When death comes to our family, when we find ourselves walking through the valley of the shadow of death, how can we believe and have faith in God who is carrying us through the deep and dark places of life? As we stated at the beginning of this sermon, our focus is on this great hymn that we sing and also on Psalm 46. As we've thought about these words from Psalm 46, and now I invite you to think more about also these words from this hymn that we sang this morning, these are some difficult questions for us. Remember what we sang. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Well, let's be honest. As David said in the introduction to the hymn and also in the prayer, when peace like a river attends our way, this hymn makes a lot of sense to us. When we find ourselves at rest and life is smooth and easy and comfortable and everything's going the way we want it to be and we're floating peacefully along the rivers of life, yes, it is well with my soul. But when sorrows like sea billows roll, in times of tragedy and sorrow and grief, how do we say it is well with my soul? And think about the words of that hymn. Whatever my lot, we sang. In other words, no matter what is happening in life, no matter what is taking place in my life, no matter how good, no matter how bad, whatever my lot, that's what we say. Followed by these words, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Thou hast taught me to say. Let me put that in my own words. This is a prayer that we sang, this hymn. It's a prayer. Here's how I think of these words. It is saying, we are singing, God, no matter what is happening in my life, no matter how good, no matter how bad, no matter what the circumstances of my life may be, no matter how bad my life may get, you want me to think and to pray and to say, it is well with my soul. That is not easy to do. Maybe it reminds us of the scripture passage Robert read for us earlier in the service. Paul was writing and he said, here's what I've learned in my life, being content, as Jessica and the children talked about. I've learned that in every situation, the good and the bad, when I have plenty and when I don't have enough, no matter what the circumstances, I have learned to be content. Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I would say to you this morning, those words are much easier to sing than they are to live. Some of you know the background to this hymn. I've referenced it in a sermon a few years ago. But it's important for us to remember today why these words were written. David alluded to it earlier. Horatio Spafford wrote this hymn. He was a very successful attorney in Chicago, Illinois. And much of his early life was just wrapped in success. He was someone who was smothered in success in his early professional years. He made a lot of money from a worldly perspective. He was well respected and he was beloved in his community, and life was good for him. As I mentioned, a successful attorney. He was happily married. He had four daughters. He was active in the Presbyterian Church. He was a loyal friend and supporter of many of the evangelists of his day, including D.L. Moody. Life was good until tragedy, and then tragedy struck. The first tragedy was the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. That fire wiped out most of his extensive real estate investments. The Spafford family lost a great deal of money in that devastating fire. It was difficult for them to pull things back together with all that they had lost. They suffered through this tragedy for the next 2 years. But the next tragedy was even worse. 2 years later, in 1873, Horatio Spafford decided that he would take his family on a vacation to Europe. They needed to get away from the difficulties they had experienced in the devastating fire. It would be good for them to get away, to have a really positive, encouraging, uplifting experience. So he planned a trip with his wife and his four daughters to Europe. And he even decided he was going to serve God and minister while he was there in Europe. He decided that he would volunteer for a series of revival meetings being held in England. So he and his family were so excited that we would finally have something positive after the devastating fire. But in November of that year, 1873, as Horatio and his family were getting ready to go, Horatio himself was detained by some very urgent business, and he could not get on the ship with his family. So he sent them and decided he would come just a few days later, a week or so later, and he would meet them there. So his wife and his daughters got on the SS Ville de Havre. Horatio's plan, as I said, was to join them just a few days later. But as the ship traveled across the Atlantic Ocean, it was struck by an English vessel, and it sank in just 12 minutes. Horatio and his wife's four daughters were included in the 226 people who did not make it from the sinking ship. Mrs. Spafford was among the few who were miraculously saved. Days later, Horatio boarded another ship and traveled the very similar path to go and to meet his wife at her location in Europe. As he traveled, he said later, he stood for hours at a time on the railing of the ship, just looking at the waters that were there below him, thinking, grieving, praying. And as he described it, when the ship passed the appropriate place where the SS Ville de Havre had sunk, Horatio Spafford said he was overcome by an amazing, powerful presence from God. He would later say that it was an unbelievable sense of God's presence and comfort that overcame him as he stood at the railing of that ship, looking into the waters where the ship had sunk just days earlier. And his soul was filled with words that came to him when sorrows like sea billows roll. It is well with my soul. How is that possible? How is it possible to have that kind of devastating loss and to be able to write those amazing, beautiful words? How could you write words like that after a devastating tragedy? How could David write the words in Psalm 46 after all that he went through in his own life? So often we look for easy answers to difficult, perplexing issues in life. We want life to be this or that. We want life to be black or white. We want life to give us easy, simplistic answers to the questions of theodicy and the issues of struggling and pain and heartache. We want to know why. We want to understand. We want to be able to deal with these things from a rational perspective. But we continually discover the Bible doesn't give us such easy answers. The Bible doesn't boil life down to some simplistic little tenets that we can hold on to during life's difficulties. The Bible is full of people who struggled for many periods of time with difficulties of life. How could Job maintain his faith through multiple tragedies? How is it possible for the prophet Habakkuk to write in his Old Testament book? How could he write these words? Even though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails, even though the fields produce no food, even though there are no sheep in the pens or cattle in the stalls, yet still, even though, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. How is that possible? What is the answer to that kind of incredible faith in life's difficulties? As I said, we so often want life to be easy, but the Bible simply does not give us these simplistic answers to the difficulties of life. We want a little three-point system, right? We want an alliterated word that we can turn to that will solve all of our issues. We want to boil life down to an easy methodology for faith and belief so that if we just do this and this and this, life will be simple and easy. We will live in God's blessings and everything will be fine. That's what we want to have happen, but the Bible simply does not give us trivial, simplistic answers to the tough questions of life. Here's the psalmist's answer. When we ask, how is it possible to be faithful in life's difficulties? The psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And we say, yes, I know that. God is my refuge and strength. I believe that, but give me something I can hold on. Give me some kind of steps. Give me 3 points in a poem, right? Give me 3 simple things I can do, and give me a poem that makes life easy, and then I can go on and things will be good. Give me an easy outline of steps to follow. And the psalmist says, God is within her. She will not fail. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. And we say, yes, I believe that. I believe that. I know that to be true. God will help us. I've always known that. I've always believed that. But I need something specific. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is there so much suffering? Why has this tragedy come to me and my family? How can I hold on to faith in such a time as this? And the psalmist says, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We try not to get frustrated, but the grayness of the life clouds around us, the grayness of seeing life in this way becomes overwhelming at times. So we ask, listen, psalmist, I believe all of that stuff. I've got it. But give me something simple. Give me the steps to a purposeful life. Give me something that's easy for me to do so that life makes sense. Can you give me that? And God answers through the psalmist, be still. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So you mean there are no easy answers? There are no simple steps? There are no life-changing 3-point sermons or programs that we can follow? There are no popular books that I can read that will make life make sense to us? There are no easy answers. And God says, just be still. Be still. In all the circumstances of your life, even right now, know and remember, I am God. Believe that. That is the only answer. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. It is well. In the words of Frederick Buechner, here's the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, life is indeed a gift, but sometimes this gift is heavy. Sometimes this gift is burdensome. Sometimes this gift is frightening. God, in our good days, in our better days, we trust you and all is well. Help us during the difficulties of life to be still, to know that you are God, and to not be afraid. Lead us and guide us in these ways, for we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.